Life is hard, but God is good. Amen? That's what this series is about that we started this past week, Hope for Hard Times. Life is hard, but God is good. And I've heard so many stories over the last 7 or 8 days, your stories, of just things that you've gone through. Some of you in the middle of a really hard, painful story right now. Some of you, God has brought you through something huge. I had a guy come up to me just right before this service, and he came up to me, and I recognized him because a year ago he was sitting right over there. Just a mess, right? And his whole family, just a mess. And went up to him, talked to them, and found out that they had just lost their teenage son in an accident. And this is a horrible, painful thing. And at the time, it just felt like there's no way we're going to get through this thing. And today, he comes up to me and he's just like, I just want you to know, we are so hope-filled and we're so thankful. And this place has been such a blessing. And Jesus has carried us through this. And it was such a good word for me to hear. And so many of your stories, they're stories of God has brought you through something very deep and very painful, and you've had a renewed hope. Some of you, though, you're in the middle of something. You're just looking for some hope. This series is about giving us hope in these hard times. And so how about we just, I'd like to make sure that everybody here has a Bible. So if you forgot your Bible or this morning you just really need a blue one, just go ahead and put your hand up, and they're handing out blue Bibles today. And yeah, as you're getting that, turn to the book of Habakkuk, I didn't just cough up a hairball. That's really the name of a book of the Bible, right? Habakkuk. We saw you guys at the Chris Tomlin concert on Friday night. That was pretty good. Anybody else go to that? That was awesome, wasn't it? You know what though? It made me think, man, I'm really thankful for Patrick, you know, in the band. So anyway. Side note. So Hope for Hard Times. I know that last week a lot of you came into the series really carrying a heavy burden, and for some of you, because I talked to a lot of you, and for some of you, you left last week thinking, man, I think I've got a little bit of renewed hope, because when you came into this place, you heard a story from God's word about hope in hard times, right? And it began to connect with some of you, and you began to hear truth, like, you know what? There's a bigger story happening here. God's already up to something. He knows what I'm in the middle of. He's there with me in it, and he's going to carry me through this thing, and there's a bigger story that he's writing here. And for some of you, you're like, gosh, I just so needed to hear that. And the hope meter kind of began to climb like this, right? And then something happened, right? You know what happened? Monday happened, right? And right back in that crisis and that thing that's just causing you so much turmoil, all of a sudden the hope meter went, and then Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and some of you come here and your hope meter is back down here right where you started last week. But here's the thing, we're not quitting, because we believe that if Jesus Christ really rose from the dead, and he did, then there really is hope for hard times. Amen? That was a really good spot for a louder amen, right? If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, right, there really is hope for hard times. Amen? Yeah. All right. Good. Yeah. And so let's pray, and we'll get into the word. So, Father, we do thank you for the resurrection of Jesus and the promise that we will rise with him in glory if we follow him and love him. And God, we thank you that there's a beautiful end to the story that you've written. And God, you know that many of us were in the middle of a very painful story, a very hard thing, and hard for us to figure out, hard for us to understand why. And God, I pray that you would give a renewed hope to people as we continue in your word. And God, that there would be a movement of your spirit in this place that's just something that we can't explain other than you doing a work on the hearts of people. That you would even restore a family who lost a teenager a year ago, and they could be sitting here now talking about the goodness of God. And God, I pray that you would do that same thing in the hearts of people here today who are really struggling through something difficult. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as you're turning to Habakkuk, let me give you a little bit of an overview if you missed last week. Okay. So the context of the book of Habakkuk is a prophet to the nation of Judah, which is southern Israel. Okay. And he's living in this nation during a time of tremendous spiritual decline. And just like every facet of their culture, there was spiritual decline like crazy. That, you know, God said, okay, I want you to go this way. And the people were essentially saying, we don't want to go that way. We want to go this way, God. And there was all this sin, and there was all this political corruption that was happening with this evil king by the name of Jehoiakim. And so political corruption and excessive taxation leading to economic just corruption and decay. And it's just like just really, really difficult times. And Habakkuk is living in the midst of this as a prophet, and he's trying to live for God. One of the few that's like, God, I'm trying to live for you. And even when I'm trying to live for you, I'm getting pushed around by these people who are wicked. And God, I don't get it. His question essentially is, God, where are you? Where are you when I need you? And so those first few verses of Habakkuk, that's his question to God. God, I don't get it. This is so wrong and so painful, and all this junk is happening all around me, and you don't seem to be doing anything about it. I pray and you don't answer. I cry out and you don't save, and I don't get it, God, and where are you when I need you? And then from verses 5 through 11, God responds to Habakkuk and essentially says this, and I'm going to give you the Mark Conley paraphrase version of those verses, okay? Habakkuk, newsflash, I'm here with you. I know what you're going through because I am in the middle of it with you. I know exactly what's going on. I see the injustice happening all around you. And by the way, I hate it more than you hate it. And I'm already working my plan. There's already a bigger plan that you don't even know about, Habakkuk. And if you would see it, you would be utterly amazed. Chapter 1, verse 5 is a reminder. Chapter 1, verse 5, God's response to Habakkuk. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth, seize dwelling places not their own. And he goes on from there, but he says, listen, I know what you're going through, Habakkuk. I hear your prayer. I'm in it. I get it. And I'm already working a bigger plan. I'm raising up these people over here called the Babylonians from pretty much complete obscurity. And I'm going to raise them up so quickly. It's just going to be amazing. And they're going to wipe out the Assyrian Empire. And then they're going to take Nineveh. And then they're going to sweep down. And they're going to take Judah, which raises a lot, you know, more questions for Habakkuk. Like, I don't like that plan. Well, that's not the answer I was looking for, God. Like, you're going to bring those people over here and wipe us out. God, that just raises more questions for me. And here's the next question that Habakkuk has is, God, if you're a good God, how can you let that happen? Have you ever felt like asking that question? Like, God, if you're good, and I know that, I mean, they taught me this in Sunday school, you're good, right? And we sing all these songs about your goodness, but if you're good, how can you let this thing happen in my life? Because who you say that you are and what you let happen, I can't put those two things together. And here's the thing. We kind of need to step back and understand that in the first 11 verses of Habakkuk chapter 1, God is saying, Habakkuk, you're in the middle of a story. I'm working a bigger plan here. There's a bigger story than you can currently see. If you could see it, you'd be utterly amazed. But there's a bigger story happening. And Habakkuk, you happen to find yourself in the middle of the story that I'm writing. And I thought about it this week, and I spent a fair amount of time on this, just trying to think of every biblical story that came to my mind, and started thinking, what if I were to end that story in the middle? What if you were to take that story, any biblical story, and cut it off in the middle, and just have the first half of it? And I went through all these biblical stories, and every one that I could come up with, every time I cut it off in the middle, is a really bad story. You know, it's a story of, they're pretty much all stories of hopelessness if you don't finish the story, right? So let's just do this exercise together, okay? Biblical story, any biblical story, some famous biblical story. Go ahead and just give me anyone. Jacob, okay. Jacob, Job, give me some more. Jonah. What did you say? Noah's Ark. Okay, we'll go Jonah and Noah's Ark. Okay, Jonah. So here's the story of Jonah. God wants to, you know, reach the people of Nineveh. He wants them to repent. So he calls his prophet Jonah and says, I'm going to send you over there. Jonah does not want to go. And so he says, I'm not going. And God decides to swallow him up with a whale. The end. That's a bad story, isn't it? That's a really bad story, right? You said Noah's Ark. Okay. Everybody in the world is like sinning like crazy. And God's just so sick of it. It's like, I'm not even putting up with this anymore. I'm just going to destroy the whole earth with a flood. The end. That's a horrible story, right? This is not a good story. How about just stories that we know and we celebrate every year, like the Christmas story? The Christmas story, if you cut it off in the middle, it goes like this. And Joseph and Mary, before they ever came together, Mary was found to be with child. And Joseph, being a righteous man, decided to divorce her quietly. The end. Merry Christmas, everybody, right? How would you even celebrate that? Let's all get divorced on Christmas, right? Like, it's a horrible story. It's a horrible story, right? If it ends in the middle. Or the Easter story, right? What if the Easter story was this? And Jesus was betrayed by one of his own. And that very night, they took him and they beat him, and it was horrible. And they crucified him. They nailed him to a cross, and he died. The end. That's a horrible Easter story, right? I mean, if you don't finish the story and tell what happened 3 days later, that he rose from the dead victoriously, then it's a story of hopelessness. And all throughout the scriptures, when we look at these stories, that God is writing the story. If you were to look at it and you start at the beginning and you stop in the middle, man, it's just this really difficult story. And it's not until more time passes and we see how God finishes the story that we begin to go, oh, this is a great story. This is a story of hope, right? This is a story of redemption and salvation. And so God is saying to Habakkuk, you find yourself over here in the middle of a story. And that's why it looks so bad to you, because you don't see the end just yet. You find yourself in the middle of this really, and that's why you're asking this question, God, if you're so good, why could you let this happen? And so that's where we pick it up, chapter 1, verse 12. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Oh Lord, this is Habakkuk. I like how my Bible puts a little like subtitle over this. Habakkuk's second complaint. Okay. Yeah. Verse 12. Oh Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, let me tell you something. We will not die. Let me just instruct you on history, God, right? And he begins this thing with oh Lord, using the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Like when God made this covenant with his people, he revealed this name, Yahweh. And it's as if he's saying, Yahweh, covenant-keeping God, don't you remember you called us into covenant with you? We're your covenant people, Israel, and you're going to wipe us out? You're going to raise up these Babylonians and destroy us? What would that say about you, God? And that doesn't make sense, and I don't get it. And what's even weirder about this, God, what's so strange and what I really don't get is that you would use those people over there, not you in that seat, but like the Babylonians over there, right? That you would use them to punish us. That doesn't make sense, the second half of verse 12. Oh Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment? Oh rock, you have ordained them to punish? Like, I don't get that, God. I mean, Judah, I mean, we're sinning and things are bad and we shouldn't be doing this and we should be following you. But seriously, you're going to send the Babylonians to punish us for our wickedness? They're twice as bad as us. I mean, it's sort of like sending Paris Hilton to, you know, reprimand girls for not dressing modestly enough. Like, what? How would a good God let that happen, right? I mean, that just doesn't even make sense. I don't get that, God. So pick it up in verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. I understand that, God, but then why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? I don't get it, God. I mean, I understand we're sinning, but you're going to send those people to execute judgment? They're more wicked than us. How can you, if you're a good God, how can you let these wicked people prosper? I just don't get that. How could you let that happen to us? And every time we go to our Vision Abolition Project in the South Pacific in Fiji, where we're rescuing these girls from the sex trade industry, and their stories, I mean, you've heard some of their stories if you've been around here. I mean, unbelievably tragic. Just these little girls and trafficked and the abuse and the neglect and over by their own parents oftentimes. And when we go there, and by the way, how many of you have been to that village here in the, okay, one, Tony, me, two, three, four? Okay, I think four or five of us have been there, so you know what I'm talking about, right? When we go there, we live in the village with the girls, right, Tony? Right, and then every morning when we have breakfast, one of the girls we have breakfast with the girls, and we build these relationships with these rescued girls, and one of them shares her story, and as she's sharing her story, Tony, I don't know how you feel about it, but for me, like when they're going through the story about midway through that story, when they're telling what happened to them. And just their tragic story, there's something that just wells up with me. It just feels like such an injustice that I just feel like, God, if you're good, how could you possibly have let that happen to that girl? I don't get that. And then they tell the rest of the story and how they were rescued and how they came to this village and how they're restored and this beautiful end to the story. And then you begin to go, okay, thank you, God, for rescuing one more. God, would you use us to rescue more, right? But in the middle of the story, it looks really bad. And maybe you're struggling with something that just is like, you're in the middle of something, and you just think, man, that's just, how, God? If you're good, how do you let this happen? And Habakkuk continues his complaint in verse 14, talking about the wickedness of the Babylonians. Verse 14, you have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe, talking about these Babylonians, pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net. They don't care about you, God. They're just scooping up and plundering nations and people and gathering resources to themselves. They don't care about you, God. They're sacrificing to their net. They couldn't care less about you, God, these Babylonians that you're going to use. Burn incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Is that how it's going to go, God? Is this how it's going to happen? That you're going to use these terribly wicked people and they're going to be sweeping down or wiping out the resources of people in their dragnet, just scooping up people and just raping people and nations of their... Is that how it's going to go? And all the while they're doing it, it just looks so wrong, God, because the ones who are wicked, they're living in luxury and eating the choicest food. And the Hebrew meaning behind those two words for luxury and choice food, the Hebrew meaning behind it carries the meaning of fat. Like they're getting fat off the backs of the people that they're exploiting. And us people who are going to be getting exploited by them, we're just getting thinner and thinner the more we get impoverished and exploited. And those wicked people keep getting fatter and fatter. And how does that happen, God? If you're a good God, how do you let that happen? Let those people live in luxury. I imagine it's the same question that our African brothers and sisters have for us. Been to Africa, I've seen it. And my question, if I'm living there, my question is this. God, if you're good, then how is it that the American children struggle with so much obesity while our children starve to death every day? If you're good, God, who you say that you are and what you let happen, I'm just having a really hard time reconciling. Here's the thing that Habakkuk does. Because listen, in our hard times, we all get frustrated. We get frustrated with God. If you're like me, you get frustrated with God in the middle of a hard time. But here's the thing that Habakkuk did that oftentimes some of us forget to do. And that's this. Habakkuk chose to call upon the Lord, draw near to him, and seek and wait for the Lord to give him an answer. Chapter 2, verse 1. Take a look at this. Chapter 2, verse 1. Look at what Habakkuk did. I will stand, Habakkuk talking to God, I will stand at my watch and station myself on ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. God, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not running from you. I'm gonna come right to you. I'm gonna bring my complaint right to you. God, I'm frustrated with you, but God, I'm here and I'm waiting for an answer because I believe, God, that there is an answer. I just can't see it right now, but God, would you please help me make sense of this because it's so confusing to me and I just need an answer or I'm not gonna make it through this, right? And see, here's the thing. With whatever you're struggling with, the problem is not that you get frustrated or even frustrated with God. The problem is not that you even have difficult questions for God. That's not the problem. Even the biblical writers did that. The problem is if in your frustration, you choose to turn away from God and go, God, I'm so frustrated with you. I don't even want to go to your church. I don't want to be around your people. I don't want to read your word. I don't want to hear from you. And you shut God out because then you shut out the only source of hope that you actually have. See, what Habakkuk did is, as frustrated as I am, God, here's what I'm going to do. Instead of running away from you, I'm going to turn and run to you. And I'm going to draw near, even in my frustration. And I'm going to cry out, God, would you please help me understand this? God, I desperately want an answer. God, would you please? Because I know that you're a good God, but this thing that I'm in doesn't feel good. And I need you to help me make sense of this. And I'm not going anywhere. God, please answer me. And God responds to Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord replied. I love that. That's just like so comforting. The Lord answers people when they humble themselves and they actually seek to understand God. God is eager to answer those prayers, to respond to his people, right? When we humble ourselves before him, God, I just need you. I need you to help me. God still speaks through his spirit and through his word and through his people. And when we honestly want to hear from him, he'll respond. The Lord replied, spoke to Habakkuk. He says, write down the revelation. I love this. And make it plain. don't make it fancy, Habakkuk, okay? Because when people are really hurting, they don't need a doctoral dissertation on pain. What they need is, give me truth and give it to me simple, right? Put it on the bottom shelf for me because I'm hurting so bad. I can't sort through it. Just give it to me straight and give it to me simple. And so make it plain. I'm going to give you what I believe is a five-word paraphrase of God's response to Habakkuk. And we'll read through this in the rest of chapter 2. But here it is, plain and simple. The five-word paraphrase of God's answer to Habakkuk. Here it is. Keep the end in mind. Keep the end in mind. Habakkuk, you're going through something that's so difficult. I get it. I know it. I'm in the middle of it. But there's a bigger story, and you need to understand, I've written a beautiful end to the story. What you're going through right now is not going to last forever. No, it feels like it will, but it's not. It's going to come to an end. Keep the end in mind. Look at it. Chapter 2, verse 3. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. So there's this appointed time coming. And what does it speak of? It speaks of the end, the rest of the story, the end of the story, and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. The end of the story is definitely coming. You're in the middle of it right now, but there's an appointed time, a God-appointed time for the end of that story to happen. And it's certainly going to come. And though you think that it lingers, God's got a plan and it's going to work out and that's going to happen right at his appointed time. It will certainly come and it will not delay. God has got an awesome plan, an end of the story planned. He said, Habakkuk, keep the end of the story in mind. And as is the case oftentimes in scripture, when God gives a prophecy, catch this. Now, I don't want you to lose me, okay? So you got to track with me here, okay? When God gives a prophecy in scripture, it oftentimes has both a near fulfillment to the people that are immediately living in that context, and then it also points to a future fuller fulfillment in Christ. Okay, so if I was a prophet, and I'm not, but if I were, and I had this prophecy, God spoke through this prophecy to me, which he didn't, but if I did, and there would probably be an immediate context for the people in this room, an immediate fulfillment, but oftentimes it would point to a future fulfillment that's even more gloriously fulfilled when Christ returns. You get it? There's a near fulfillment and oftentimes a fuller fulfillment. That's the case with this prophecy. It talks about an appointed end, and there's a near fulfillment to that. Habakkuk finds himself in the middle of a story, and God says, I've got an end to that story coming up. There's an appointed end, and you just need to understand it, Habakkuk. And the appointed end to the near fulfillment of the story is that the Babylonian reign of terror is not going to last forever. I know that you think it will, Habakkuk. I know it looks hopeless. I know you cry out for help and you think I'm not answering. I know you're asking and I'm not saving. This is what you think and I get that, okay? It's difficult, but there's an appointed end to the story. You just need to know the Babylonian reign, while they're living in the lap of luxury right now, is not going to last. I used them for a moment, a season, to bring them over and deal with the injustice of Judah, but I'm going to deal with their injustice as well. And as quickly as Babylon rose up and was used by God, that quickly they fell. It's an amazing chapter of history. As a matter of fact, you can read about it sometime. You don't need to turn there now. But Daniel chapter 5, you can read about this fall of the Babylonian kingdom. They had risen up and taken the Assyrian Empire, taken Nineveh, came down south, take Judah, brought the people captive. And then they had this king. After first it was Nebuchadnezzar, but then they had this other king, Belshazzar, this Babylonian king. And Belshazzar is living exactly like it says in scripture, this life of luxury and this choicest food based on, the exploitation of these other people. And all these, the Israelites are getting thinner and thinner. And they're getting fatter and fatter, the Babylonians. And Daniel chapter 5 is Belshazzar, this king of the Babylonians, just completely partying in his crib and women and alcohol. And this is never going to end. And choices food and everything. And God literally puts the handwriting on the wall. That's where we get this phrase from, Daniel chapter 5. Literally writes on the wall in the middle of their party, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson, which means God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. That's a way to crash a party, right? The party's over then. Like, maybe we ought to go home, right? And that night, Belshazzar was slain. As quickly as Babylon rose up to be used by God, that quickly they fell. Medo-Persian Empire wiped them out. And even God gives this picture, says, Habakkuk, you're in the middle of this thing. And you think this Babylonian, you know, living off the backs of us and exploiting us, you think that's going to last forever. But it's not. It's not. There's an appointed end. And though you might think it linger, it will certainly come. God's written a better end to the story. A better end. Let's catch up again. Chapter 2, verse 4. It continues on this story of saying, God, to Habakkuk, you're in this bigger story with a better ending. Verse 4. See, he is puffed up, describing the Babylonians. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by faith. A verse that's quoted three times in the New Testament. Verse 5. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. Talking about the greed of the Babylonian Empire. He gathers to himself all the nations, takes captives all the people. There's the middle of the story. Really bad. That's what you're going to find yourself in, Habakkuk. But there's a more beautiful end that you need to keep in mind. Verse 6. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Speaking of the Babylonians, they will become the victim then. Because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. You see, he's saying, listen, here's the end of the story, right? There's this beautiful end, Habakkuk, that the Babylonian reign is not going to last forever. And though it looks like they're living in the lap of luxury right now, their injustice is going to be dealt with and they will fall. And the ones that they plundered will rise up and plunder them. It's exactly what happened in the course of history. Remember, the Babylonians came and wiped out the Assyrians. And then what happened when they fell, the Medo-Persians, which were really the leftovers of the Assyrian Empire. I don't know why I'm telling you. This is only like the 1159 service that I'm doing this in. But I'm kind of a church history guy. So the Medo-Persian Empire wipes them out. Those that were plundered rose up and plundered the Babylonians. That's exactly what happened. The scripture exactly fulfilled. Okay, and so there's this near fulfillment. It's like, oh, now I get it. I see there's an end to the story. I was in the middle of this thing, but God, you've shown me this end, and I'm so thankful that it's not going to last forever. And so there's this near fulfillment for the people of Israel. By the way, once Babylon fell, then the Israelites returned to the promised land, right? So there's this near fulfillment for the Israelite people. But listen, it also points to a future, fuller, more glorious fulfillment in the return of Christ. That yes, here's Habakkuk and here's this story and he's in the middle of it and God's written this better ending and Babylonian reign of terror isn't going to last forever. But we're all part of this even bigger story that God is writing and it's got an even more glorious ending when Christ returns. And he speaks of this and sort of you can catch this beginning in verse 9 but really culminating in verse 14. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, chapter 2, verse 9, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Now catch this in verse 13, 14. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? You know why? Because God's the author of history, and God's bringing this whole huge story to his predetermined glorious end. And here it is in verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He says, listen, you find yourself in the middle of a season, of a time where there's all kinds of wickedness happening around you, and you're in the middle of something, and there's all kinds of bad things happening around you and to you. And you just need to understand that there is coming an appointed end to this bigger story that God is writing, and history is in his hands, and he is guiding and orchestrating history. And listen, if any nation or any person or anybody who tries to thwart God's plan, it's all in vain because God has appointed a glorious, written a glorious end to the story where Jesus Christ returns and the clouds are peeled back and he comes in all of his glory. And with the blast of a trumpet, those who love Jesus rise from the dead and his kingdom is established on earth and it covers the entire earth, every nook and cranny like the waters cover the sea, this glorious eternal kingdom of God. And we get to live in that kingdom with our risen Savior, Jesus. That's an awesome end to the story, isn't it? That's the end, man. That's the beautiful. He's written a beautiful, awesome, glorious end to the story. And what a great reminder for us, right? Whatever we're going through, whatever it is, it's not the end of the story. It's difficult. It's hard. But God's written a better end to the story than we can currently see. You might see a near fulfillment. Maybe your thing will get better next week or next year. Maybe it will linger longer. But I can guarantee you this. I can guarantee you two things. One, it won't go on forever. And two, there's a glorious ending for every follower of Jesus Christ where you rise with your risen Savior and you live in the kingdom of God that covers the entire earth. And all injustice is dealt with in full. And there is no more sorrow and there is no more tear and there is no more disease. And that thing that you struggle with will be completely over forever in the glorious kingdom of God. He's written a beautiful end to the story. And so that's why people, the writers of Scripture, the followers of Jesus, as we read through the pages of Scripture, they say these amazing things because they're going through stuff so much harder than what we go through. And they write stuff like this, like the Apostle Paul, he writes this in Romans chapter 8. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That this is really hard. What he was going through was really hard. But he's like, it's so small, it's not even worth comparing to the end of the story. Because the end of the story is awesome. It's glorious. So when I keep the end in mind, that middle part, man, that's not even worth comparing to the end. And he writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the middle of the story that we're in, but on what is unseen, the end of the story. For what is seen is temporary. It's not going to last forever. But what is unseen is eternal. The end is eternal and glorious. And you're like, oh, well, that's great for him because he only had light and momentary troubles. Well, this is written by the Apostle Paul. Let me just tell you a couple things about him. You ever see the movie, The Passion of the Christ? Remember that scene, right? The one that was hard. You couldn't watch it like this with the beating, the flesh falling off his back. The Apostle Paul received the 40 lashes minus one, that same torture that Christ received five times in his lifetime. His back had to be one complete bloody scar mess. Three times he was beaten with rods. On one occasion, he was stoned so badly, and I'm not talking about pot. He was stoned with stones so bad, right, that he was left for dead. Like people walk over, and after they hit him with all these rocks, like, he's bleeding, and he's such a mess, and he's so broken that he can't possibly be alive. And they left him there, imprisoned multiple times, shipwrecked multiple times, lived most of his life as a follower of Christ in prison, cold, abandoned, starving. And yet he could say, these things that I'm going through are light and momentary. How is that? I mean, how is that possible? The only way that that's possible is if his focus is not on the thing that he's going through, because it is hard, but it's on the end of the story that's so glorious and so awesome that everything else in comparison is so small. You see, Paul knew this lesson, the way to have hope in the middle of the story is to keep the end in mind. And God's telling Habakkuk the same thing. You're going through something really difficult, Habakkuk, and guess what? It's going to get harder. They are going to come down, and they are wicked people, and it's going to be difficult, and you're going to find yourself in the middle of it, Habakkuk. But here's what you need to know. There's a beautiful end to the story, and this thing isn't going to last forever. God has written a beautiful, so trust and wait. And I just believe he would say that same thing to every one of us, whatever we're going through, the same thing he said to Habakkuk, the same thing he says to the Apostle Paul, the same thing he says to so many biblical authors, is that whatever you're going through, whatever it is, I just believe God would say to you, Trust and wait, because you're in the middle of a story and it looks bad in the middle. If you take any one of God's stories and cut it off in the middle, it always looks bad. That would be a story of hopelessness. But don't lose heart, because there really is a beautiful end that's been written. And so lift up your gaze and look towards the end. Keep the end of the mind in mind, and you won't lose hope. And even though it feels like sometimes it lingers, and how long will it go? Wait for it. Wait for it. God's written a beautiful ending. And I want to get a little bit more personal with you here, and I want to share with you some of the pain that's happened in my life and in my marriage, and how it felt in the middle of the story, and how keeping the end in mind has changed everything. And I just feel like probably the best one to tell the story isn't me. I've been preaching here for 3 years, and I don't think that as an entire church you've ever heard from my wife. And she has a few things to say on this issue that's a little bit of a different perspective. And I would just love for you to hear from her. So would you please give a warm welcome to my wife, Kay. All right, this is my wife, Kay,
and hi.
We've been married for 24 years, going on 25, and really, it's,
thank you.
And it's been a total cakewalk, because I'm really just an awesome husband, so that's the story, right?
The end.
The end, right? Let's just be honest. I know that you're planning on, you know, being honest. And we're going to be honest with you and just tell you the real story, okay? So why don't you start with the first few years of our marriage and tell that part of the story.
Okay. Well, the first week was awesome.
Yeah.
Madly in love, going great. Uh-huh. But Mark and I came into the relationship with a lot of stuff and hadn't grown up with a biblical model of marriage, and we're just new believers after getting married. We both come to know the Lord. And so Mark's busy with his new career and climbing the corporate ladder. He was with General Mills at the time and doing very well, but kind of becoming a workaholic, very focused on his job. And I was an alcoholic, trying to manage my addiction on my own, and two small children and a very large house, and wasn't doing well. I wasn't going well at all. We started fighting a lot. And had some pretty good blowouts. And I remember it all kind of came to a head in about year four. We had just had one of our big fights one night, and I was doing my usual follow him around the house. Don't walk away from me. We're going to settle this now. You know? No, we're not. And he just kept going. And I caught up with him in his office. You know, he's working. And just had kind of hit the wall and said, if you don't love me, just tell me. You know, we can end this now. Unfortunately, he thought about it for a minute and said, I love you, Kay. So that was good. But we thought, we need some help. We'll get some counseling. And so we went to a Christian counselor. And I thought, you know, a couple sessions, we'll get on track here, good to go, quick fix, you know. Well, I'll never forget. Do you remember the first meeting with the counselor? Yep. He says, just talk amongst yourselves for a minute. I'm going to observe the way you communicate. And so we looked at each other. We looked around. We couldn't think of a thing to say to each other at that point. That's where it had gotten to. And we finally just looked back at him, and he just looked shocked. His mouth is dropped open. He's like, I've never seen that before in my life.
Topping the list of things you never want to hear from your counselor. I've just never seen that before.
There went my quick fix. Yeah. Just slammed to the floor, you know?
Yeah. So how did it feel living in the middle of that story? Because that was painful, right?
It was. It was awful. It felt hopeless at that point. I thought, well, maybe we should just quit. This is not going to work, maybe. Mm-hmm. But fortunately, we were in a good church at that time, and we were starting to learn to search the scriptures for ourselves. And the Bible has a lot to say about marriage. And we started to get really excited that God cares about our marriage, and he has a really big plan. It says in Ephesians 5 that our marriage relationship is supposed to model the relationship that Christ has with the church, and that the husband is actually supposed to love his wife like Christ loves the church, that Mark is supposed to love me like his own body.
Which is
a lot. So I was really excited.
Yeah. I have no idea why she stayed with me.
You're funny. And so it also tells the wives, though, that we're supposed to submit to our husband and to treat him with respect. And the more I looked, it says a lot to wives, actually. One of the verses that speaks to me so much still is in Proverbs 31. It says that she brings her husband good, not harm, all the days of her life. And so we got really hopeful. We really saw that God had a beautiful plan, that our marriage could model Christ in the church. And we started working it then. Mark started working on our marriage more and less. Yeah, and he still worked hard at work, but really focused on the marriage and loving me like Christ loved the church. And I quit drinking, started going to meetings, and started applying myself to submitting to my husband and treating him with respect, and really started having the end in mind. Got the bigger picture, God's plan, and applying it to our lives. And it really took our marriage to a place, and continues to, where I would have settled for so much less. We are so blessed by what God has done.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because in the middle of that story, we had a pretty bad ending in our own mind. The script went it was a pretty hopeless script at that point. I mean, the worst case scenario was we'll probably end up divorced soon. The best case scenario is we'll gut it out and live through this. That was sort of our script at the end. But we began to believe that God had a better script written, right? A better end to the story. So we started believing that and living that, and then everything was perfect, right?
No. It went well for a while, you mm-hmm. know, and we were working and trying to keep focused on the end. But then our kids became teenagers.
One word for you, cryogenics.
Oh. and we were in a very small town. Mark's in ministry at this point, a very large church. And so it kind of magnified all those teenage things. And I kind of fell back into old patterns of fighting and ranting and following him around. And I think that plunged him back into focus on work more, you know, to get away from me. And I remember one day it all kind of came to a head again. And I was standing there in the kitchen telling you, I just don't agree with any of your decisions, and I'm not going to submit to you anymore, and you can't make me.
Yeah.
I did. I said that. It wasn't good. That wasn't a good day.
That was a bad day.
But fortunately, I got along with the Lord for a little while after that, and God is so faithful. And he showed me what was really going on in my heart was that I just felt like I could not continue in what was going on. I'd gotten my eyes off of the end and was all caught up in the moment and all the worst case scenarios that might happen. And if this is what it means to follow Christ, you know, because scriptures say, if we share in his suffering, we'll also share in his glory. And God showed me in my heart, I just didn't want to do it. I just felt like I just can't do this anymore. But even showing me that ugliness in my heart, God was so good to meet me there and just start reminding me of all the truths that he had taught me from his word. Things like, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Live one day at a time. You know, can you handle what I've given you today, Kay? Yes, I can handle today. You know, and he just started to bring all the truths to life so clearly and in a fresh way in my life to focus on the end. This passage in Matthew 11 where he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Focus on the end, okay? You know, it's not just the moment. And, you know, he was speaking to Mark at the same time, and we were able to get through it, get past it, keep focusing on that beautiful plan that God is working, that he has for our marriage, and that there's an even better end in sight.
Yeah. So the middle of the story was filled with a lot of pain and heartache and not believing for a time that there was a better end. But we began to believe in that, and God's worked that plan. And some years have passed, and we can see that plan now being played out, huh?
Amen. Yeah.
Things better?
And things are great. Yeah, God is good.
Let's give my wife a big hand.
Thanks, Kate. Thank you. Thanks.
And I know what you're thinking. Why is he doing the preaching?
No.
and maybe you're also thinking this, but I'm not sure. That's really not my story, and I'm struggling with something else, what physical or financial or something. And I just want to encourage you that whatever it is that you're going through right now, whatever struggle you're going through, can I just encourage you with this truth from Scripture? It's not going to last forever. It's really not. I can promise you two things from Scripture. It's not going to last forever. There's an appointed end to the story. And the end is really good. God really has a beautiful end to the story. And you might see the end soon. There might be a soon near fulfillment for you. It might linger longer, but I can promise you this. There's a glorious end for every follower of Jesus Christ. And we will rise with him. And we will live with him in a kingdom that will last forever and will be so beautiful and so glorious. And we need to lift our eyes up off of the light and momentary and temporary things. And when we put our gaze on that glorious future, that's where we find hope. Amen? Let's keep the end in mind. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are the author of history, that things aren't happening just as the product of random chance plus time, but there is actually a sovereign Lord who's ruling and reigning. And those that try to thwart your plan are fuel for the fire, and their efforts are in vain, because there's coming a time, Lord, that we look forward to when your Son returns in all of his glory and the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Lord, we thank you for the beautiful, glorious end of the story that you've already told us. We thank you that you win, God, that you win. The people can't thwart your plans, that you are in your holy temple and every mouth of the enemy will be shut before you. And God, we just praise you and thank you. And God, may we be people who lift our gaze up off of what is seen and temporary, put our gaze on the end, and Lord, may everything else that we're going through be seen as so light and momentary in comparison to the great glory that we have ahead of us. In Christ Jesus, in his name we pray, amen.